Good morning. It is really great to see you. Thankful that we get to be together today. So let me say not only welcome, but I want to say thank you for being here. Hope you have your Bibles with you. Have them open. We'll be studying another portion of the book of Colossians today. We have been thinking about those things that are significant. We started by looking at Colossians and thinking about the significance of the Word of God, how where we turn to the Word of God for our rule of faith and practice, we want to come to know Jesus, come to know things about who we're to be, how we're to live, how to be saved, how to worship, all those things. We go to the Word of God. We talked about the significance of baptism. We spoke of the significance of Jesus the Christ, how special, preeminent, glorious, wonderful that He is. And those are the things that we've looked at thus far, from significant ideas in the book of Colossians. And today we want to talk about the significance of the church as it's revealed here in these lines, in these pages. In Colossians 1, as Scott has just read for us, verses 26 and 27, it says that a mystery hidden for the ages and generations, but now revealed to His saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We're being told that a mystery has been revealed. Now, among many other things, the way that I would summarize the mystery that the apostles had been sent to reveal to the masses is the fact that the glorious church of Jesus has arrived. There's a lot of other specifics that fall under that heading, but the major idea is this: the church of Jesus is here. The curtain has been pulled back. The idea that they've been waiting for so many centuries, not just that the Messiah would come, but that the Messiah would usher in the new kingdom, that the Messiah would bring with Him this new entity, if you will. The church is finally here. They've been waiting for so long for this day. In fact, go back to Daniel 2. I want you to see the language here of mystery being revealed as it starts in Daniel 2. Remember here in Daniel 2, to sort of set the stage, refresh your memory, King Nebuchadnezzar, who at this time among world leaders, he was matchless. Nobody was as powerful or as feared or as rich as Nebuchadnezzar. He ruled the known world as it was. And he had dreams that troubled him. In particular, here in Daniel 2, he had this dream that troubled him so much, he called in all of his wise men, all those who are supposed to be able to interpret dreams, and he said, here's the deal. I'm not going to tell you what I dreamed, but you got to tell me what it was all about. Reveal the mystery that's going on here. And everybody said, well, we can't do that. We can't tell you what you dreamed and then tell you what it was about. But there was one person who could. That was Daniel. Look with me in Daniel 2, beginning at verse 27. Daniel answered the king and said, no wise men, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show to the king the mystery that the king has asked. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and He's made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days, what's coming in the future. He says, your dream and the visions of your head as you lay in bed are these. Here's what your dream is, and I'll tell you what it's about. To you, O king, as you lay in bed, came thoughts of what would be after this. In other words, the future. And He who reveals mysteries made known to you what is to be. But as for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because of any wisdom that I have, more than all the other living. I'm not more talented. I'm not smarter. I don't have special insight into the things on the other side of the veil. He says, but in order that the interpretation may be made known to the king and that you may know the thoughts of your mind. He says, God has told me this. God shared this with me. It's God's information. 31. You saw, O king, and behold, a great image. This image, mighty and of exceeding brightness, stood before you. Its appearance was frightening. The head of the image was of fine gold, its chest arms of silver, middle and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron, partly of clay. And as you looked, a stone was cut out by no human hand, and it struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them into pieces. He says, the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, the gold, all these together were broken into pieces and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind just carried them away so that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image, the stone that destroyed the statue, became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. In other words, it stood in a place that couldn't be overthrown, couldn't be destroyed. It now took up the place of prominence. Then look at verse 44. He tells us what this is about. In the days of those kings, for you and me, we recognize this is the days of Roman Empire. In the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break into pieces all these other kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. So let me tell you what's happening here. Let's summarize. Daniel says, King Nebuchadnezzar, God is the revealer of mysteries. And there's this one very special mystery that God has revealed to us here in this situation that connects with the dream you had about this image and what's coming in the future. And Daniel said, here's the dream and here's the mystery revealed. In the days of that last empire, the Roman Empire, God will establish an entity. He will set up a mountain that can't be overthrown. In other words, he will establish his kingdom. He will set up his church in the days of the Roman Empire, and it'll never, ever go away. The church of Jesus would be established during that time. And as we turn in our Bibles, we fast forward, we go to Acts chapter 2. And we see in Acts 2 that there's Peter and the other apostles preaching to that crowd of thousands. And they tell them in Acts 2 verse 36, you can know for certain that Jesus of Nazareth, is both Lord and Christ. And when you know who Jesus is, it changes everything. He says, if you know Jesus, you must submit to him, bow to him, follow him. And so they said, what do we do? Acts 2:38, repent, be immersed, you'll be forgiven, given the gift of the Holy Ghost. And it says in Acts 2 verses 41 through 47, that then those thousands were added to the church. So right then, right there, we see the mystery being revealed. We see it being fulfilled of what Daniel was talking about so many hundreds of years before. The church being established right then, right there in Acts 2. And so as we have that time, you know, being shared with us, the mystery revealed, now we know, now we understand. He tells us that what's going to happen now is that the church needs to be educated. The church needs to be uplifted. The church needs to be protected. And in fact, Paul's going to say, the church is so special, the church is so valuable, that it's worth suffering for. Look at Colossians 1, verse 24. I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. I suffer, and I'm okay with it. In fact, I'm not just okay with it, I rejoice. I have found something that's so great, I found something that's so important, so valuable, that it's worth hurting. It's worth taking abuse. It's worth going without. It's so great and it's so wonderful that I've deemed it worthy of suffering for. And it's only something that is connected to Jesus. Because only Jesus is that valuable. Only Jesus is that special. And so something that belongs to him would thus also be that valuable. I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh, I'm filling up what's lacking in Christ's afflictions for this. Note this. Here's what I suffer for. For the sake of his body, that is the church. I do all of this for the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. And so he says in the next verse, verse 28, so I'm sharing this mystery. I'm revealing this mystery. I'm lifting up the curtain. I'm showing you what God has shown us. I'm willing to suffer for it. I'm willing to hurt for it. Paul told those in Acts chapter 14, verse 22, we have Paul going to different places and teaching the gospel, sharing the gospel of Jesus, and some people hating what they heard. When they were told they needed to change their lives, when they had been told they'd been wasting time following the wrong thing, the wrong idea, when they had been antagonistic against Christ and his people, and then they were told, you've got to stop. When they've been told, your idols are worthless. When they've been told all these different things, when they were told Jesus was the only way, they got angry with what Paul shared with them. And so in one place, they took him, stoned him, hurled rock upon rock upon rock on him till they thought they were certain they had killed him, and they dragged him outside of the city and left him to die. So in Acts 14, verse 22, Paul says to the very people, who had watched him get nearly executed. Now, because think about this with me. Let's think through this real quick. If you had seen someone almost die, and then he makes it through, he lives through it, and then he approaches you later, a few days later, a few weeks later, and says, come and join me in the very cause that caused me to almost die. I don't know about that. But it made me stop and think, you know, if you're inviting me to come and be a part of the very thing that you nearly died for, it must be pretty special. It must be pretty important. And so again, Acts 14, 22, the people who had witnessed him almost die, he said he was strengthening the souls of those disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter into the kingdom of God. Sometimes when you've found that which is important, when you've found that which is special, when you've found what's valuable, you will sacrifice for it. What makes the church so significant? What makes the church so worthy of attention? What made it worthy of Paul saying, I joy and rejoice in the sufferings I go through for the church? Well, I want to summarize it in two things. I think it's first and foremost that the church is significant because of the man, Jesus Christ. He is the one that we follow. He is the one that we love. He is the one that we submit to. The mystery that is Jesus Christ, the mystery that has been revealed here, deals with Jesus being connected to the church. Let's look at several ways that it shares this with us. Jesus is the one who we call the head of the church. Look at Colossians 1:18. It says, he is the head of the body of the church. It doesn't get any more plain than that. Jesus is the head of the body of the church. Then you look at verse 24. I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. In my flesh, I'm filling up what's lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body. I'm doing this for the body of Christ. And just in case you didn't know what the body of Christ was, he says, that means the church. Then one other place, go to chapter 2, verse 10. You've been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. Jesus is the head. Jesus is the head of all rule and authority. Then there's what Paul would write in Ephesians. Think about these passages. Ephesians 1, verse 22. The Father put all things under the feet of Jesus, is what it's saying. He put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Then Ephesians 4, 15. Speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it's equipped, when each part's working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Okay, so we've got all these passages. Colossians, Ephesians, over and over and over again, it says, Christ is the head of the body, and the body is the church. Maybe we could repeat that like 1,000 times, but let's think through what it really means. Christ is the head of the body, and the body is the church. When we say that Jesus is the head of the body, here's the first idea. It means that Jesus is the one who determines what's right and what's wrong. That's what the head does. Jesus determines what's acceptable. Jesus determines what's deplorable. So if we say Jesus is the head of the body, we're saying he's the deciding factor. He's the one who gives us, the rest of us, where to go, what to do, what to think. It's to Jesus that we turn for guidance and direction. And so if we're saying here, part of the implication is that if we're saying that Jesus is the head, he's the one who determines, then that means we don't need anything else. We don't need any kind of headquarters or councils or conventions or any other kind of thing. We have Jesus as the head. It's Jesus and his words. It's not Jesus and his words and something else. It's Jesus and his words, period. In John chapter 6, at verse 68, remember this is the passage where you've got droves of people who had been with Jesus, masses following him, but then he begins teaching things that they determine are hard teachings, and the people start going away. And Jesus turns to the disciples and said, are you going to go away too? Are you going to run away too? And Peter says in John 6, 68, to whom would we go? Where else would we even go? And here's the key. We can't go anywhere else because you're the one who has the words of eternal life. You're the head. You're the one we look to. You're the one we listen to. We got nowhere else to go. You're the head. In Hebrews chapter 1 at verse 2, the Bible says that in these last days, God has spoken to us by His Son. Man-made ideas and traditions, those things are of no effect. They're of no blessing. We don't get to decide what's going to please Him, whether it comes to worship, you know, whatever it might be. We don't get to decide what will placate Him. We don't get to decide what will appease His wrath. The head leads the body. And so we look to Him for everything. We look to Him for how to act, where to go, how to speak, how to be saved, how to worship. We look to the head. And that's why in this passage here in Colossians 2, it says, He is the one of authority. The church is significant because it is ruled by the head, Jesus. And there's also this. Jesus is also referred to as the Savior of the church. Colossians 1:22 says, He has reconciled in His body of flesh by His death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach. He did that. His death offers us salvation. Ephesians 5:23, listen to how plain it is here. This is crystal clear, Ephesians 5:23. Christ is the head of the church, His body, and is Himself its Savior. Jesus is the Savior of the church. Philippians 3:20. Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior. In case you didn't know who that was, He explains it. We await for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. His death on the cross offers us forgiveness. His death on the cross offers us peace. It offers us hope. Look at Colossians 1:14 and then verse 20. Colossians 1:14, he says, that in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And verse 20 says, through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. Jesus died for the world. That's John 3:16. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Jesus died for the world. But He saves the church. Acts 2:41 through 47. Those who were added to the body, those who saw what the Lord had required, those who submitted themselves to Him, those who followed Him, those who were obedient to Him. And it says, the Lord added them to the body. He died for the world, but He saves the church. That's the message that Scripture says again and again and again. That's what makes it significant. If you've not been added to the kingdom, if you've not been added to the church of Jesus, the question is, why would you wait? We see in Colossians 1:13, we go back and review something we looked at before. Speaks of Him delivering us from the domain of darkness and transferring us into the kingdom of the beloved Son. You can say it this way, taking us from the lost, dying world and putting us in the church. That's the image. And he says in Colossians 2:13, he says this image works this way. You were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, but God made us alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. This takes place when we are buried with Him in that watery grave and come up united with Him in a brand new life of resurrection. Why would you put that off and not submit yourself to the Savior of the body? Submit yourself to the Savior of the church. Next would be this. The church is significant because Jesus is not only the head of the church and Savior of the church, but Jesus is present with the church. Colossians 1:27 again. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of His glory and mystery, which is Christ in you. Isn't it a comfort to know that we're not alone? I know that's a concept and an idea that I love to think about. I love to rest my fears in that I'm not alone when I'm in Christ and when Christ is in me. A blessing of the church is that Christ walks with us in our joys, He celebrates with us, and that He walks with us in our pain. The Creator and the Sustainer of the world is with us. Look back at Colossians 1:16 and 17 where it speaks of saying there's nothing that was ever been made that wasn't made by Him, and He sustains all things by the power of His Word. The Creator and Sustainer of the world is with us. That's significant. Where can I go? Who can I be? Where I can be in a place where I can say that I know that the Creator of the world is with me. Paul said, it's in the church. And that's why I'm willing to die for it. That's why I'm willing to suffer for it. That's why I'm willing to be put through so much pain for it. It's because it's just that special. This is where the Lord is present. He's our strength. He's our stability. He's our life. And it says, what a glorious mystery is revealed, that Christ is in us. Then there's this. Not only is Jesus special in these other ways, but he's the unifier of the body, the unifier of the church. Again, Colossians 1:27, it says the same thing. He made known this mystery among the Gentiles, those who had been excluded by the Jews previously. He says this mystery is for them also. This message of good news is for them also. Even Gentiles are welcome here. The whole world is invited into the kingdom of Jesus. There's nothing now standing in the way of all people coming to him. And you look in Ephesians chapter 2. I want to read a couple of passages here with you real quick as this same idea is emphasized. Now in Ephesians 2 verses 11 through 22, we have the image of being one in Christ, how the whole world is allowed into the body of Christ thanks to the blood of Jesus. But just read with me verses 14 through 16, Ephesians 2, 14. He himself is our peace, who's made us both, in this way it's Jew and Gentile, Jew and non-Jew, that covers everybody. If you break the whole world into two classes of people, Jew and not Jew, and you said he's made us both one, that includes everybody. He himself is our peace, has made us both one, has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Then go to chapter 3, Ephesians 3, and look at verse 6. This mystery, here's the mystery revealed. Paul used this language a lot, right? This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs. The Gentiles are allowed in. The Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Thanks to Jesus, there's no longer one system for these people over here and another system for these people over here, one body of doctrine for these people and another one for these people. Thanks to Jesus, there's just the gospel. Thanks to Jesus, there's just one faith. Thanks to Jesus, all people are brought together into one place, the church, of which he unifies. Instead of there being classes and castes and all these other kinds of things, there's just God's people. And if we belong to the Lord Jesus, if we've been bought by his blood, we are part of this one body. Then finally, there's this. The hope of the church. This is also in 1:27, Colossians 1:27. The mystery is this, that Christ is in you. That means all of you, Jew, Gentile, everyone. Christ is in you, and here's what he's called, the hope of glory. Thanks to Jesus, what he has done and what he is doing, we have hope. We know that our future is bright. We know that our future is blessed. And the church looks forward to spending eternity with the Lord. And our hope is found in just this one place. It's in this one man, Jesus Christ. The church is significant because Jesus died for the church. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, the Bible says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for it. The church is significant because of Jesus. But then there's this, and this will be brief, just to quickly note a couple of things here. The church is also significant because of the message that is shared here in the church. Now, notice that he'll say in Colossians chapter 1 at verse 5, read these two verses with me, Colossians 1:5. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before. Notice this, you've heard this in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you as indeed in the whole world is bearing fruit and increasing. Also it does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. So that's the first idea, is there's a message that's shared that is absolutely the truth. It's not, don't be confused by that word mystery, okay? Because the mystery was, how will the whole world be unified? How will the whole world be brought into one place? Well, the mystery has been revealed. It's through Jesus in the church. That's how all people will be made into one family. So now there's no longer this mystery. Now there's no longer this shrouded idea of what, who, where, why. It's Jesus in the church. And the truth has been shared, so there's no mystery here. There's no excuse now. Because the truth has been shared, and the truth must be embraced and loved and followed. And so there's what he says here in Colossians 2. There's no excuse for following that which is false. Look at Colossians 2:4. I say this in order. I'm teaching you these things. I'm revealing this mystery to you. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. Don't listen to a lie, even if it sounds good. The truth has been shared, so don't fall for that which sounds plausible, but is false. Then verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. In other words, the message of truth, the message of Christ, has been shared. So don't let someone come along and change it, water it down, soup it up, whatever it might be. Don't let anybody change it. The message has been shared. Know it, love it, embrace it, follow it. It reminds me of what happens way back in 1 Kings 13. Just briefly, let me summarize 1 Kings 13, where there's a man of God of Judah who's been sent to the king to give him a message. And he shares the message with the king. But then God had told this man of God, you leave there. Don't go eat with anybody. In fact, don't even come home the same way. You go home a different way. You just get home. Don't stop. Come home. The king says, if you'll come home with me, I'll give you half my kingdom. Nope. God said not to. I'm going home. And so he starts on his way home. But then there's this old prophet, a man who evidently hasn't gotten a message from God in a while. And his sons come and tell him, there's a man of God he's got a message from God right here, right? He's talked to the king. And the old man runs him down. I got a new message from God. You are supposed to come home with me. And the text says so plainly, he lied. God hadn't spoken to this old prophet. He lied. But the young man from Judah believed him and went home with him and ate with him. And because he believed the lie, he'd been told clearly, don't go home with anyone else. Don't eat with anyone else. Come home. He'd been told the plain truth. But he believed the lie, goes home with him, and then is mauled by a lion and killed. Now, if that doesn't get the point home, if that doesn't stress something where God tells us, when I've given you the truth, don't allow any other thing, no matter how plausible or great it may sound, don't let anything else deter you or move you away from the truth. The truth is clear, and it can be understood, and it can be followed. And so one of the things that's emphasized here about the fact is that there is just this one body. Look at Colossians 2, beginning at verse 1. I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who've not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. There were saints and faithful brothers in Colossae. There were saints and faithful brothers in Laodicea. There were saints and faithful brothers all over. This means there were different places where the body of Christ was meeting, but there was just one Savior. This means that different places, they had the same body of doctrine. They believed the same things. They practiced the same things. They were all saved the same way, just like it says in Acts 8, verses 26 through 39. You could be on a road trip from Jerusalem to Ethiopia, and you're still saved the same way anybody else is. Doesn't matter if you're on a highway on the way to Ethiopia, whether you're in Laodicea or Colossae or Jerusalem, all people are saved by the blood of Christ, by being united in his death and resurrection. That's the same way anywhere, anytime. They're all organized the same way. Titus 1 verse 5 says that men are to be serving as elders, leading the local bodies. That's the same way anywhere, everywhere. They worship the same way, praying, singing, studying, giving, Lord's Supper. We see in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 17, Paul says, I teach these same things in every church. Everywhere I go, every city I go, I teach the same things. Ephesians chapter 4, at verse 4, the Bible says there's one body, one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father over all and through all. The idea is this, as it says in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 through 31, there's one body with many members. There's eyes and ears and feet and hands and all those kinds of things. But there's just one body following and doing the same things that the Lord would expect all around the globe. Let me tell you, this is the way that it goes. There shouldn't be a South Green Street way of doing things and then a somewhere else way of doing things. There should just be the way the Lord says to do things. That's it. Just the Lord's pattern repeated again and again and again and again. Looking to the Word of God and replicating that to the very best of our abilities. He says there's one body with many members. And that's the way that it should look. And because let me say this last thing, God is not pleased with division. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. 1 Corinthians 1:10. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen to this. This is a time where some are saying, I'm going this direction following Apollos. I'm going this way following Cephas. I'm going another way following Jesus. Right? They started these different ways of doing things. He said, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and in the same judgment. God's not okay with division. Why would we be okay with it? God doesn't want for us to be divided. And so he says, listen, there's just one man, Jesus the Christ. There's just one message, the gospel of Jesus. And the people who adhere to this are the church. There's one body. So let us love it and let us cherish it just as Jesus did. And so the question we would end with this morning is this. Are you a part of the body that Jesus purchased with his blood? Acts 20, verse 28. The church is worth suffering for. The church is worth living for. The church is worth dying for. Let us defend it and share it as the Lord has called us to do. And if there's any way that we can encourage you or help you, we invite you into the body of Christ while together we stand and sing.